Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 16. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth. But the righteous shall see their fall. The first part of this proverb presents us with a mathematical fact that has spiritual implications and consequences. When those who practice wickedness multiply, transgression in the land will increase. And this is especially true if the wickedness comes from the top, from leadership, from those who are in authority. You can see it especially highlighted in the history of the kings of Israel in the Old Testament. How that their idolatry, their wickedness, their waywardness caused the people, the subjects of the kingdom, to also multiply in sin. The reason being is a wicked ruler has an influence that is far-reaching. When the citizens of the kingdom or the land see their leaders practicing wickedness, it is an invitation for them to multiply transgressions. Now, this can be applied in a number of different ways. But since 1973, speaking of our own country, the United States, since that date, that year, our country has increased transgressions to the tune of over 50 million children murdered in the wombs of their mothers. Politicians, under the guise of catchphrases like women's health care and a woman's right to choose, have sought to hide their multiplied transgressions. Yet God sees all of the bloodshed. He sees all of the cruelty that has been leashed upon unsuspecting babes in the womb. Sadly, the quest to further the abortion agenda is only getting more fierce and more bloodthirsty. Politicians are now pushing for full-term abortion. I shared something on Facebook the other day that I think between the year 2012 and 2015, there were more black babies aborted than there were born in New York City. And if by chance that poor baby would happen to survive that full-term abortion, politicians are calling for it to be legally killed after birth, which is straight up infanticide. Now, there are far more reaching implications as a result of and unintended consequences of this particular act of wickedness. Since abortion on demand became law in the United States of America, we have increasingly become a culture of death. There is no way that this incessant teaching on abortion and the promotion of it you cannot expect that it will not have an effect on the mindset of people. People lose a respect for human life. If it can be so easily exterminated and terminated right at its beginning, if the most vulnerable in a society can be unprotected, then you can see how this mindset of no respect for life takes hold of people. This idea, I call it a culture of death. It's reflected in hateful attitudes, violent movies and video games, teenage suicide, mass shootings, and on we could go. The culture of death. People don't see the value of life. And since women can elect to exterminate their babies, sexual promiscuity, immorality, and perversion has also multiplied. Wicked men who look at women as merely sexual objects encourage them to abort their babies to eliminate parental responsibility. Do you see how transgression is multiplied? It's not just one little thing. It's one thing that has many offshoots that affect people, that ultimately affect a culture, affect the world. Divorce and broken homes become the norm in a nation that multiplies wickedness and kills its children. Wickedness that goes unchecked and multiplies causes transgressions to increase in homes, in churches, and in society at large. In my short lifetime, and in my Christian life, I have seen such a decided hostility against spiritual things. The things of God. Going to church. Taking your family to church. When I grew up, though we didn't go to church a lot, most people did. Now, when you're knocking on doors, you'll ask the question, you guys go to church anywhere? No, we don't go. If we do, it's once in a blue moon. There's little respect for the things of God when there's little respect for life. George Lawson said this, when the pestilence rages in a country, multitudes are infected with the dreadful disease. And there is no disease more fatal or more infectious than sin. When the generality of men are profane, the restraints of shame are removed from sin. Wicked men gain credit. When wicked men possess authority, the danger is extreme. He wrote that in the 1830s and 40s. Can you even imagine what if he were alive in the day and age in which we live and he saw what was going on throughout the world? When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth. And you know, it's a forerunner of the Bible prophecy that says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. See, society, mankind, is not getting better in general. It's getting worse. It's devolving more and more like the description of Romans chapter 1. men are getting worse. They're getting more wicked. Transgressions are multiplied. Now let's be honest. Oftentimes, the righteous lose heart. They grow discouraged as they see wickedness and sin multiplying in society. I'm going to be frank with you. I quit watching the news altogether. I pretty much know what they're going to say every day. Most of the time, I don't believe anything they're saying. So I don't really keep my mind on what's going on in this world. Bloodshed, wickedness, hatred, cruelty, ungodliness, immorality, perversion. That's the news of the day. I know what it is. But I'm not going to lose heart. Because those who are saved by sovereign grace, who are trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and walking with God, must not lose heart. We must faithfully and fearlessly preach the gospel of the grace of God and stand for what is right. We don't know what God's going to do. God may be pleased to send an awakening, as He has in days gone by. God may allow the winds of revival to sweep across our land, resulting in repentance and restoration. We do have a hopeful promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We must never give up the fight, but faithfully stand in the gap. There's too much at stake. Your family, your children, your grandchildren. If the Lord doesn't come back, we ought to want a desire to have spread the influence of truth and righteousness and the work of Jesus Christ. Look at how He's changed your life. That ought to mean something to you. We need to do everything in our power to permeate our society with the truth as it is in Jesus. Now it says, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. We can rest assured that one day God is going to cause the wicked to fall. Sometimes you wonder how He could allow it to go on. I mean, you look at what the Muslim religion is doing throughout the world, and they are just destroying people, murdering people. There is coming a day of eternal adjustment. Multiplied transgressions will receive a just and eternal recompense. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9 says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That is a promise from God. He is going to judge the wicked. And I long for the day when Jesus Christ comes a second time to rule and to reign upon this earth. When Jesus comes again, He'll establish a kingdom of righteousness, spirituality, and truth. In fact, the glorified saints in heaven look forward to the millennial age, as evidenced by the song that they sing in Revelation 5, 9, and 10. And they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Those are people who've been changed, who are glorified in Revelation 5. They can see things clearly in that passage, and they are looking forward to the day when they come back with the Savior to the earth to rule and to reign with Him. So our tendency is to look at all the evil and to grow disheartened. That's why we're commanded, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 17. "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." Here we have another admonition that reminds us of the profitability of discipline and correction in the training of children. My generation of parents failed in training their children. They didn't correct them. I did. And you mark it down. People that discipline their children in love, with a desire to see them mature and become a responsible member of society, I believe with all my heart that that's the only hope for the nation going ahead, is a spiritual awakening and also people that have some sense, because they understand how to respond to authority. And you look at some of the people that are coming out of college today. They actually think that you can have everything for free. And you can't. I just hate to burst your little bubbles, but there ain't nothing free except for salvation in Jesus Christ. And that came at a great cost. His very own life. We are entering into a time period when people who have never been told no, never been corrected by their parents, are going to be leading the country. Correction, when lovingly administered, with the aim of glorifying God and bettering your children, will result in spiritual rest and inward delight. Sowing righteousness by way of instruction and correction in a child's life will yield the peaceable fruit of rest and soul delight. If one of my sons would have came to me and said, "Dad," when he was 5 years old, "Dad, I feel like I'm a girl today," I would have said, "Son, That's stupid. You're a boy. That's what you're going to be the rest of your life. Get that out of your mind. Say, well, that's so harsh. That's reality, man. I wouldn't want my son to grow up with the idea that I didn't know what he was. And when a kid's 5 years old, he doesn't have enough sense. He don't even hardly know he's alive. But yet, we've got parents in the day and age in which we live. Oh, little Johnny says he's little Susie. How are we going to deal with it? Whip the kid, man! Something wrong with him! Straighten him up! And it's probably due a lot to the way the parents are raising them. No correction. No discipline. No instruction from the Word of God. Sowing righteousness by way of instruction and correction will yield the peaceable fruit of rest. And that's an amiable goal. That is an honorable goal. You want the best for your kids? Teach them what's right. And do not allow them to entertain stupidity and wickedness and sin. Teach them better than that. So, I think you should just let a child develop. We need to bring out their self-esteem. Listen, kids, they already think too much of themselves. You ever seen them when they have their toy and they don't want to share it? A lot of times there's bloodshed. You know, I'm not going to share this toy. No way. This is mine. They've got to be taught. They've got to be trained. They've got to be guided. Train up a child in the way he should go. Because if you don't, he'll go an entirely different way. A parent cannot put a price on having a child well raised who fears God and respects authority. There is such joy when a child brings rest and happiness to the heart of parents as they age. A thoughtful son or daughter is such a delight to a parent. John the Beloved expressed the feeling of a loving parent, the feeling they have when examining the lives of the righteous. Examining the lives of righteous, God-fearing children, he said this, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." No greater joy. All the trials involved in raising children right are eternally worth it when they bring rest and delight to the soul of loving parents. "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." Now there's another side to this. An uncorrected child is liable to bring much turmoil and sorrow to the heart of a parent. It is heartbreaking to see how some children are a constant worry to their parents unto the very end. It's affected my family. My sister had a daughter that she loved, would have done anything for. Got involved in drugs when she was a teenager. And by the time she was 24, she had overdosed on heroin. So for not only the years in which she lived during her teen years and young adult years, but now for the rest of my sister's life, there are going to be feelings of regret, of guilt, of sorrow. I have an aunt. I love my aunt. She was so good to her kids. One son has been in and out of prison since he's 18 years old. The other son has completely disowned her. Won't even let her see his son. I can't imagine that kind of sorrow. I haven't ever experienced that, and I pray that I don't. But I'm not exempt from it. But it's heartbreaking. Drugs, alcohol, sexual immorality, evil companions are a constant source of anxiety for a parent of a wayward child. And if that parent was self-willed and indulgent and neglectful in the raising of children, the pain is compounded by feelings of guilt and regret. I think you feel that way even if you've done everything you can. You're still going to have those feelings. It never pays to dishonor God, especially with regards to a command and a principle that is repeated and emphasized throughout the whole of Scripture. Read the history of the example of Eli the priest. And it ought to be a warning to every parent who thinks they know better than God when it comes to correction and discipline. I'll read a few excerpts. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Wherefore the sin of the young men, Hophni and Phinehas, was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. That's God rebuking Eli. He was honoring his sons above honoring God. To make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father shall walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And then it says, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Fulfillment of the principle contained in this verse. I like what Charles Bridges said, and we'll close on that. It is not that God is untrue, but that we are unfaithful. God has given the promise. Man either slights, rejects, or abuses it. He attempts to put aside the Scripture by an appeal to experience instead of proving the faithfulness of God by the obedience of faith. The commands, the directions, the promises, the blessing are all the Lord's. Put His Word to the test. this simplicity and perseverance of faith will be richly honored in His own best time and way. We're dismissed.